Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, March 24th, 2020, Psalm 23.
Total wine clothes. That's one of those I thought would never happen. Total wine clothes. Lee's liquor clothes. Total wine clothes. Now you got to go to 7-Eleven. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood, gives you the opportunity to examine your own soul, make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to your spiritual life, to fellowship with God, to the filling of the Spirit. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Creator, Jesus Christ, the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege we have of fellowshipping in the Word this evening. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This issue of Voice of the Martyrs is a special report, and the entire issue is devoted to the concept, communism is not dead. Voice of the Martyrs was started by Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand lived in Romania. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ. When the communists took over Romania, they rounded up all the Christians and put them in prison. Richard Wurmbrand was in prison in Romania for 14 years. Why was he in prison? Because he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. That was his crime. That's how communism treats Christianity and Christians. Communism is atheism. They hate Christianity. They hate Christians. And Richard Wurmbrand was in prison for 14 years. As a result, he started Voice of the Martyrs. Communism is not dead. Originally, communism was upheld as an answer to corruption and greed that would eliminate conflict between the classes or the exploitation of one part of society by the other. In theory, it would create a utopian paradise on earth. In practice, however, it was what Voice of the Martyrs founder Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 14 years in communist prisons. Why? For his faith in Jesus Christ. He called communism the principal enemy. When Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels published the Communist Manifesto in 1848 with the aim of liberating the working class, they wrote, quote, "The history of all hitherto existing societies is the history of class struggles," unquote. They believed that class struggles could be resolved, now listen, could be resolved by abolishing the ownership of private property. No one could own private property. The government would steal it from everybody, and the government would own it. No private property ownership. They thought it could be resolved by abolishing the ownership of private property and allowing the government to, he said, it has here, to manage it for public use, to steal it. In the process of obliterating class barriers, the communists also suppressed what they have viewed as the major threat to their ideology, Christianity. In one of Marx's earlier writings, he called religion the opium of the people, a tool used by capitalists to suppress and deceive the working class. And Marx was not alone in that belief. Vladimir Lenin, who in 1917 led the Bolshevik Revolution that transformed Russia into a communist state, later expanding its territory to become the Soviet Union because it took over almost all of what is Eastern Europe and enslaved them all to communism. Quote, "We demand complete disestablishment of the church and Christianity so as to be able to combat this religious fog with purely ideological and solely ideological weapons," unquote. The Communist Party had now become atheists in word and deed. This is the atheistic communism that Richard Wurmbrand experienced when the Soviet Union occupied his Romanian homeland in 1944. After being ransomed out of communist Romania and arriving in the West, he boldly spoke out about the evil of communism and its effects on Christians and on Christianity. He says, "I cannot agree with what even well-known evangelists and mission directors are saying, that the principal enemy today is the materialism of the West. No! Today the principal enemy is communism. Capitalism gives to Christianity and the church the freedom to work at the salvation of souls. Communism destroys Christianity." Although he wrote these words in 1969, at the peak of the Cold War and with the threat of communist Cuba just 90 miles from Florida, they are still relevant today. Communism has a global influence that continues to threaten and oppress the people of God. Absolutely, absolute truth. One of the most satanic evils in the world is communism, Marxism, socialism. And they're all bedfellows. Satanic, vicious evil. And they all oppress Christians, Christianity, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. If you hold to the Bible, believe the Bible is the Word of God, are you crazy enough to believe the Bible is the Word of God? That it's absolute truth. The Scriptures are the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit. Eternal and absolute truth. Spiritual food. Spiritual food because we need to grow up spiritually. We have a physical life. You all eat physical food. I'm looking at you haven't missed too much. Doing real well on the physical food. Well, your soul needs spiritual food. Physical food doesn't help your soul. You need spiritual food. When Jesus Christ was 40 days in the desert without eating food, that's when the ruler of this world, Satan, tempted him. And Jesus Christ was very hungry. And Satan said to the Lord, "Turn these stones into bread." Now he knows he can do it. Because he knows Jesus Christ is the living and true God. He said, "Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus Christ answered with Matthew 4:4, "Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Spiritual food. The man-eating microphone. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You need physical food for your body, but you need spiritual food for your soul. You wouldn't go without physical food for a week or 2 weeks or a month. And yet believers go without spiritual food all the time. We're living in times when most Christians are living in Satan's cosmic system, in darkness. walking in darkness, living in darkness. They can't even see where they're going. They can't see God. They can't see the grace of God, the plan of God, the will of God. Because they're blinded in the eyes of their heart, black out of the soul. And it's why? Because they have no light of Bible doctrine. The Word of God is light. When you learn it and believe it, every time you believe Bible doctrine, it goes into your heart and there's light in your heart. And the more Bible doctrine you believe, the more light you have in your heart. And your eyes can, as you learn doctrine, learn doctrine, learn doctrine, you see God. You can see God. Who and what He is. The plan of God. The will of God. And as a result, you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and you honor Him and you glorify Him. You fulfill the principle, you worship the Creator, Jesus Christ, not the creature. And unfortunately today, most Christians are worshiping the creature. Most humanity is worshiping the creature. And that's why when a pestilence like this, a pandemic, it's worldwide pandemic. Began in China and in the Orient. It's ravaging through the Orient. It's in Europe, ravaging Italy and all over the world. And now it's in America. God, Jesus Christ controls history. He's in charge. It's actually a gracious opportunity for the world to wake up. It's a gracious opportunity for the world to wake up and turn to Jesus Christ, the living and true God. And many times, whenever any kind of a disaster like this comes worldwide, usually there is a tremendous amount of souls that are saved. Many souls are brought into heaven as a result. And certainly this is a possibility at this time in the world's history and in our nation's history. We are studying this great psalm, Psalm 23. I love this psalm. I loved Psalm 119. I broke my heart when we finished Psalm 119. But I'm not teaching it again. Until I get to heaven. I get to heaven, we'll have some Bible conferences in heaven, and during the millennial kingdom, I will come back. We come back with the Lord. We're His bride. And there'll be Bible conferences here, and we're going to rule nations here during the millennium. And dadgum, I'll teach Psalm 119 again. Maybe Psalm 23 again. That'd be great. Psalm 23, verse 1, a song of David. The Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding me. I cannot and I do not lack for anything. I tell you, this is a whole psalm. You want to see how the mental attitude of a winner believer? This is it. This is the mental attitude of a winner believer. And David was going through tremendous adversity. He had a son, Absalom, that he loved very much. And Absalom started a revolution. Some of David's closest friends, closest advisors and loved ones joined Absalom in the revolution and drove David from the palace, drove him from his throne. He had to run for his life. And right now, as he's writing Psalm 23, he's out in the desert writing this psalm. Right now, he's no longer king. His son is now wearing the throne, wearing the crown, and his son is sitting on his throne. He's facing tremendous adversity. And yet everything in this psalm, you're looking at a believer, a winner believer, who knows Jesus Christ, who loves Jesus Christ, and in the worst of adversity and suffering and difficulty. He is totally relaxed. He's sharing the happiness of God. He has absolute confidence in God and in the Word of God. He doesn't miss a beat. No worry, no fear, no anxiety about anything. And so he says, "The Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding me. I cannot and I do not lack for anything." David knows all about being a shepherd. He was the shepherd of the sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Good Shepherd and the Great Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd. Jesus Christ is the Great Shepherd in David's life. He was the Good Shepherd that solved his problem of sin, and he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's the Great Shepherd that's taking care of him now in this time of adversity. He's the Chief Shepherd who will reward him with crowns and rewards for all eternity. He knows the shepherd, and he knows all about being a sheep, and the sheep are totally helpless, and the shepherd takes care of the sheep. And all of us as believers are sheep. We're described in the Word of God as sheep. We are totally helpless. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And that is the best. Now, the question is, do you know the shepherd? That's why you're here. To know the shepherd. And to love the shepherd. To know him inside and out. And then everything that David's writing about will be true in your life. No matter what's going on. The Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding me. I cannot and do not lack for anything. And this is looking at the fact that every single believer in human history, every single believer, at the moment they come to the cross and place their faith in Jesus Christ, the justice of God impute to that believer the righteousness of God. Every believer in all of human history has God's imputed righteousness. That establishes a grace pipeline. And down that grace pipeline comes blessing. Salvation blessings. And then logistical grace blessing that keeps you alive in the middle of the devil's world so that you can make good decisions. Good decisions for God and good decisions for the Word of God. And grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those logistical grace blessings come to every single believer because every believer has the imputed righteousness of God. All believers receive logistical grace. All believers. Winner believers, loser believers, baby believers, adolescent believers, spiritually mature believers, reversionistic believers, all believers receive logistical grace because every believer has the imputed righteousness of God. And God sends down that grace pipeline to imputed righteousness, logistical grace. And that's why David says, "The Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding me. I cannot and I do not lack for anything." Now, the only thing he has with him when he fled the palace are the clothes on his back. That's all. All of his greater grace blessings that he had back at the palace are back at the palace. And now Absalom has them. Now Absalom has all of those material blessings and wealth. Now Absalom has the crown. Now Absalom's sitting on the throne. In fact, Absalom took all of David's concubines. Took all of them. And from the advice of Ahithophel, he went and had fornication, sex with every concubine of David's concubine. Just to guarantee that David knew that Absalom was now the king of Israel. David's lost everything materially, but he hasn't lost anything because of the wealth of Bible doctrine in his heart. Remember why David was anointed to be the future king? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God looked at this 15-year-old boy's heart, and he saw a soul full of Bible doctrine. He looked at this 15-year-old boy's heart and saw a heart that loved Jesus Christ. Saw a heart that loved God and loved the Word of God. And God told Samuel, this is the one that I choose to be the next king. I choose David. So anoint him. Anoint him to be the next king. Now, he was anointed at the age of 15. He didn't become king for several more years. But God had already chosen his choice for king. And it was based on the fact that God looked at David's heart, a heart full of Bible doctrine. Now, when God looks at your heart, does he see a heart full of Bible doctrine? I hope so. There's no reason for God not to see a heart full of Bible doctrine, unless you're arrogant. And if you're arrogant, then you have no humility. Humility is authority orientation. Humility means you respect God, and you respect His Word, and you respect His communicators, the pastor. You respect, and you respond. And if you have humility, then you'll wind up a winner in the plan of God. If you're arrogant, then you're not teachable. If you have humility, you're teachable. If you're arrogant, you're not teachable. And there's no sense in you even coming here, as a matter of fact. If you're coming here and you're arrogant and you're not teachable, then go home. Go home and stay home. And walk your dog. That's all people are doing now. Walking their dog. I've seen more people in my place where we live that I've never met before. Now they're walking their dog. Hi. And I, and you know what? The dogs are all happy. Dogs come by, smile. They've had more exercise than they've ever had for a long, long time. And I love dogs. I'm a dog lover. Auntie Jean loved cats. And a lot of people think that I hate cats. I don't hate cats. They're just arrogant. Dog has humility. I don't hate cats. I even saved the life of a little kitty one time. I'll take that one to heaven with me. Little kitty. Went into the vet, and the vet says, Never gonna live. You're wasting your money. Do anything for this kitty. I said, well, go ahead and do it. I'll waste the money. Go ahead and let's try. If we don't try, we don't do. Got to try. So I gave him the money, and he gave the cat shots. Took the kitty home. The next day, I woke up. That little kitty was totally well and running all around. I said, okay, now that you're well, get the hell out of here. Go on. Now, big cats, cougars, Washington State cougars. Now, I love big cats. I don't want to have one for a pet, but I love big cats. Logistical grace. David understands logistical grace, and that's why he can write Psalm 23. And I hope that all of you, as we go through this psalm, that this will be reality in your life. If this is reality in your life, you know what? You're going to have capacity for life. Capacity for life, for love, for happiness, for prosperity. Capacity for adversity. We're going through adversity. Going through adversity. I've had people calling me this last week, and they know people that have lost huge sums of money. Huge sums of money. And this person said it broke her heart to know these people, and they lost huge. I said, well, you know what? It used to be in God we trust. Now in America, it's in money we trust. And that characterizes the thinking of a lot of people in this country. They don't trust in God. They trust in money, material things, wealth. But what happens when all those are gone? Money can't make you happy. You know who has the market on happiness? God does. You want to be happy? You want to share the happiness of God or have self-contained happiness in your soul you take with you every day, 24/7, day after day? It's all bound up in God. He's even commanded you to be happy. Philippians 4:4 commanded us to be happy. Keep on sharing the happiness of God. And then he repeats it. I repeat it again. Keep on sharing the happiness of God. When you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance the spiritual maturity, you'll have all these problem-solving devices on the flat line of your soul. And one of those is sharing the happiness of God. That's what David has. David has plus H on the flat line of his soul. And in this time when his own son drove him from his palace, great adversity, he's sharing the happiness of God. He has absolute, total confidence in God, in the Word of God. And he knows he doesn't lack for anything. So we've been studying logistical grace. Logistical grace includes six categories of support. First of all, life-sustaining support is provided by God. God sustains the life of every believer on earth. Every believer on earth. No believer can depart from this life apart from God's permission. And therefore, all the forces of hell cannot remove one believer apart from God's permission. Excuse me. I wanted to catch that. Didn't want Daria to get my COVID-19. Now, if it had been Jerry. Oh, duck next time. Smile, Jerry. Therefore, all the forces of hell cannot remove one believer apart from God's permission. God also provides all that it takes to support life. Psalm 48:14, Lamentations 3:21 to 26. And we studied that great passage written by Jeremiah. He was writing to a nation that had turned away from God and the Word of God. And the fifth cycle of national discipline was coming. He told them that the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar were going to come and destroy the southern kingdom, destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, destroy the people, and any survivors would be taken into slavery. And he taught that. They didn't like Jeremiah. They didn't like anything he had to say. And it happened, just as Jeremiah said it would. But he wrote Lamentations 3:21 to 25. One of the great logistical grace passages. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And after the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline and those few survivors were taken on the death march to Babylon, that was the doctrine they had. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Every morning they woke up, they saw the logistical grace of God. Kept them alive one more day. Kept them alive one more day. Kept them alive one more day. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And when they got to Babylon and lived in the Chaldean Empire, in slavery, every morning they saw the logistical grace of God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And they saw it all their time in slavery. in the Chaldean Empire. And then the Medo-Persians came and destroyed the Chaldean Empire and took the Jews into the Medo-Persian Empire. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And they saw the logistical grace of God day after day after day until they were returned to their homeland. Also, point two, temporal needs such as food and shelter and clothing and transportation, time, a job, are all provided by God in logistical grace. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And third, the security provision of logistical grace. Your security is from God. God provides your security. And that includes the assignment of guardian angels. You all have a guardian angel. Right now, you're all sitting here in class, but there's a whole group of guardian angels in here as well. And you have the provision of the laws of divine establishment for freedom. Freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church like Upham Bible Church and to continue your spiritual advance to spiritual maturity. And if you're positive to Bible doctrine, God provides the security for you to make that advance, the wall of fire, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. And four spiritual riches of logistical grace are provided by God. Your portfolio of invisible assets, the 10 problem-solving devices, the unique factors of the church age, doctrinal teaching from the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, privacy and security necessary to maintain positive volition, the royal family honor code, the discernment to see distractions from Satan's cosmic system and to set them aside so that you don't wind up in Satan's cosmic system. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Fifth, blessings. Blessings are given to every believer, both winners and losers. These are not to be confused with greater grace blessings, which are far, far greater than logistical grace blessing, and they are for winner believers only. And then sixth, God preserves us from death. So that brings us to the logistical grace rationale. And this is the not to worry rationale. Not to worry. The not to worry passage in the Word of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In this passage, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, there are four commands not to worry. Four commands not to worry. The first one is not to worry about your life. Not to worry about your life. The second is not to worry about what you will eat or drink. Food. The third is not to worry about what you will wear. Clothes. The fourth is not to worry about tomorrow. So in this passage, there are four commands not to worry. Not to worry about your life, not to worry about what you will eat or drink, about food, not to worry about what you will wear, clothes, not to worry about tomorrow. This is the not to worry rationale. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, and Jesus Christ is teaching, red letter edition, all the way through. This was Bible class, and the Lord is teaching. Therefore, the Creator is teaching this. Therefore, I, the Creator, the living and true God, Jesus Christ, I tell you, do not worry about your life. This ought to be taught in every church in in the world today. Do not worry about your life. That's the first one. Number two, do not worry about what you will eat or drink. Number three, do not worry about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I saw some of you on Sunday, you were singing, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches me." I read your lips as you're sitting there. His eye is on the sparrow, yes it is. And I know he watches me. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single cubit to your height? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little doctrine. So stop worrying, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans, the heathen, unbelievers run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. How do you get the righteousness from God? One way. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. That's the only way you can receive the righteousness from God. And as soon as you believe in Christ and have the righteousness from God, the grace pipeline is established, and now God provides all these things to you day after day after day after day. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, if there were some churches I could read that right there as I concluded, and I would have got amen.
Amen.
A lot of amens thrown out there. Not that I'm saying I want you to throw out an amen. One, we're commanded not to worry because in logistical grace, God will provide for us regardless of our spiritual status. This is what David is saying. He's not worried. He had to run for his life. He had to flee from the palace. He barely got out alive. All of his greater grace blessings that had been poured out on him while he was king, they're all in Absalom's possession now. And now Absalom, under Ahithophel's advice, is forming an army to go out and find David and kill him. Ahithophel says, "Go find him and kill him. You kill David, you're king for the rest of the time." That was the advice. So Ahithophel went out with the army to find David and kill him. You know what David told his men, the faithful ones who went with him, he told them that in the battle, if they find Absalom, be gentle. And the word gentle is gracious. Be grace-oriented to my son Absalom. Don't kill him. So Absalom is going out and the army is going out with instructions to kill David. And David's given instruction to his men to be gentle and grace-oriented toward his son Absalom. How could David do that? Because he has virtue love. He has personal love for God the Father. And that personal love for God the Father motivates impersonal love for all, even his own son who's trying to kill him, who drove him out of the palace and trying to kill him. And David had impersonal love for his son Absalom and gave the orders, be gentle, be gracious, be grace-oriented, don't kill him. Now Absalom, God's the one who had Absalom die physically. Absalom was escaping, got his hair caught in a branch, pulled off his horse, evidently broke his neck, he was dead. And that was the sin unto death. Dying discipline of a reversionist. Reversionist, dying discipline. That was Absalom. Ahithophel died, reversionist, dying discipline. All the conspirators and revolutionaries, they were all in the same boat. So we are commanded not to worry, because in logistical grace, God will provide for us regardless of our spiritual status. Logistical grace is for winners and losers. 2, the principle from the first command is that you cannot measure the grace of God. Are you more important than a bird? If so, then not to worry. So the principle from the first command is that you cannot measure God's grace. Are you more important than a bird? Then not to worry. 3, fear, worry, anxiety, apprehension is rejection or ignorance of God's logistical grace provision. Fear, worry, anxiety, apprehension is rejection or ignorance of God's logistical grace provision. Yet God continues to support even those who worry. God provides logistical grace support for winners as well as for losers. Losers worry. Worry is fear. And yet loser believers receive logistical grace from God just as winner believers do. Four, the more things you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. The more things you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. Now, the more things about which you worry, the more things you worry about. Five, the extent to which you surrender to fear, you increase the power of fear in your life. The extent to which you surrender to fear, you increase the power of fear in your life. Now, likewise, the extent to which you surrender to worry, You increase the power of worry in your life. And yet God still keeps you alive. Six. The more things that acquire the power of fear in your life, the greater your capacity for arrogance and becoming a loser. The more things that acquire the power of fear in your life, the greater your capacity for arrogance and becoming a loser. And likewise, the more you acquire the power of worry in your life, the greater your capacity for worry and becoming a loser. And yet God still supports you with logistical grace. Why? Because you have His imputed righteousness. Seven. The application of verse 34 is that you can so live in the past or be distracted by the future that you don't live today. Matthew 6:34, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the application of verse 34 is that you can so live in the past or be distracted by the future that you don't live today. Eight. Grace gives you the ability to live one day at a time. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day for you to live and for God and to honor God and glorify God, to choose for God, to choose for the Word of God. This is a day to think Bible doctrine, think divine viewpoint. There's a lot going on. We're going down paths this nation's never been down before. Grace gives you the ability to live one day at a time, not handicapped by the past and not distracted by the future. Grace gives you the ability to live one day at a time, not handicapped by the past and not distracted by the future. Nine. Logistical grace emphasizes the principle of living today. God graces you out. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Logistical grace emphasizes the principle of living today, and therefore fulfilling the principle of living one day at a time. And each day as unto the Lord. Logistical grace emphasizes the principle of living today and therefore fulfilling the principle of living one day at a time and each day as unto the Lord. The not to worry rationale. Love that passage. Now the a fortiori rationale of logistical grace. The a fortiori rationale of logistical grace. Turn over to Romans 8, 31 and 32. Romans 8, 31 and 32. The a fortiori rationale of logistical grace. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us. Now see that word if? First class condition. So what does that say? If God is for us. And He is. First class condition. And God is for us. If God is for us, and He is, then who can be against us? God is for us. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, the devil. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, for all of us. In other words, if He did the most for us when we were His enemy, you see, as unbelievers, we were the enemies of God. If God did this for us, Operation Grace, sent His Son to solve our problem of sin, if He did the most for us when we were His enemy, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things now that we're royal family? See, now we're royal family. We're not enemies of God. We're royal family of God. So how will He not also? A fortiori means with stronger reason. If He did the most difficult when we were His enemies, then what will He do for us now that we're His royal family? Graciously give us all things. The a fortiori rationale of logistical grace. Well, we're just getting warmed up. All of these things, David had down. He had it nailed. And that's why, at the greatest disaster in his life, he's revealing the thinking of his heart in Psalm 23. It's one of the greatest psalms in the Word of God. And I hope every single part of Psalm 23 is reality in your soul. If it is, well then, you will live every day. Live. You will live your life as unto the Lord. You'll have capacity for life. Capacity for life and love and happiness, prosperity, and capacity for adversity. And you will honor God and glorify God. And you know, when you reach the point of spiritual maturity and becoming an invisible hero, and God pours out greater grace blessings on you, God is glorified forever and ever and ever. And that was what's true of David. That's coming up in verse 5. In verse 5, David talks about the fact, he says, my cup overflowing. There's no verb. There's no verb. It just says, my cup overflowing. My cup is filled to overflowing with greater grace blessing. Here he is, he's been driven out of the palace, he's out in the desert, he has nothing, and he says, my cup is filled to overflowing. He has, and the cup, what's the cup? Capacity. David had capacity for greater grace blessing. And God poured and poured and poured. And this is greater grace blessing, not logistical grace blessing. This is greater grace blessing. And God poured and poured and poured. Now, temporarily, Absalom has all those. But you know what? God didn't choose Absalom to be king. God chose David to be king. And men cannot destroy what God has chosen. God chose David to be king, not Absalom. And David knows that he will go back. He knows he will get his throne back. He says that in the previous phrase. You anoint my head with oil. That's 1 Samuel 16 when God says, I choose David. I choose David, Samuel. Anoint him. He's the next king. He's my choice for king. And even though temporarily Absalom's wearing the throne, not to worry. David's not worried. He knows he's going to go back and he will be king again. And he knows when he goes back, he will have greater and greater grace blessings than he had before the Absalom revolution. And he just presented in such absolute confidence in Psalm 23. Father, we thank you, sir, for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.